Job, the first chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and turned away from evil. As we begin this passage, this verse begins a narrative of what some say is the greatest literary work, not only in the Bible, but in all the world. We see as this book begins that Job was very much a whole man. If you notice in verse 1, he says that he was perfect, or some of your translations will say blameless. The very fact that we read of Jehovah God's challenge to Satan about Job indicates to us that Job was found everything in the word blameless. He was also a man who was upright. He was upright in character with God as well as he was upright in character with man. And we notice, too, in verse 1 that he feared God. This is not a sense of cowardness, but is in a sense of awe. It is in the sense that of a profound respect that Job had with God. He revered God. And he was a family man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And according to the time that Job lived in, he was a very wealthy man. The fact that he was recorded with great substance shows that his wealth was very great. And we also see in the following verses that Job was a religious man. He not only feared God, but he lived his life in giving sacrifices unto God. But as we read into the narrative, it's chapters 1 and 2, we see where he became an object. An unwilling pawn, some will say, between Jehovah God and Satan. As you look at the narrative, you will see that the sons of God are standing before God. And here comes Satan, and God will ask Satan, "Where have you been from walking to and from around the earth?" And God will say to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him." Satan accuses God of putting a hedge around him. So here, a struggle comes upon Job's life. First, he loses family and possessions. And then in chapter 2, we see that he is struck down with a fleshly disease. We see in chapters 1 and 2, as this book begins, that Job suffers great trials and tribulations. And even his wife comes up to him and says, "Curse God and die." And then 3 of his friends who had journeyed to come to see him, who had heard about his plight, to comfort him, when they see him, they don't even recognize the man. And for 7 days and 7 nights, they sit around the fire. And now their thoughts begin to go from comfort to the question, what had Job done to deserve such a fate? As we studied the book of Job, questions arise. Questions arise as we study, why did God do this to Job or allow this to happen to Job? But even more so, as we look at Job, we see Job himself question, "Why are these things happening to me?" As you and I study the book of Job, we will see that we will learn, and Job is going to learn, that in this life, things are going to happen. Things will happen to good, godly people that we do not have the answer for, nor are we given answers for. Job doesn't have the answers for his plight. And as you read, you'll notice that through the counsel of his friends, his friends will not have the answer to his plight either. And as you go on and study the book, you will see that God will not give Job the answers to his questions. Not during the conversation that God has with Job. And not even as the book ends, does God give Job the answers to the questions. Why? We're not given all the answers to the trials and tribulations of this life. Life at best is unfair. Some of us have gone through great trials and tribulations. Some of us have gone through simple things that bother us. But when it comes right down to the bare facts of things, we're not given the answers to the trials and the tribulations of this life. Why do good and godly people suffer? Why are those who have served the Lord and all these days struck down, some in the prime of life, and some struck down doing faithful service to God? Why do these things happen and the wicked prosper? We're not given the answers. When we study the book of Job, we're going to see that Job is going to go through a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. And we usually teach the book this way, the suffering of Job. But the pain and suffering that Job is facing, the physical and the mental anguish that Job is facing, is not really the real problem. The real problem is Job thought God was hidden from him. Job thought God didn't care. Job thought God didn't understand. And because of that, Job's life became out of focus. And that's what happens to life. When life gets out of focus, it's because we do not have God in our life. Job did not see God clearly. Now, as the book begins, he is everything that a righteous man should be. He is whole. He is upright. But when the tragedies hit his life, he's not seeing God clearly. He doesn't think that he cares. He doesn't think that he understands. And this is a problem that we all face in the times of trials and tribulation. Where is God? Why does he help me? Turn, if you will, to chapter 19 of the book of Job. This lesson comes from a series of lessons I have on men and women of the Bible. What we can learn from their lives, from their achievements, and from their mistakes. In chapter 19, you can almost see Job has had enough. He has been accused. He has been accused of being sinful somehow. He has been alienated from wife. He has been alienated from friends. And he feels like he has been alienated from God. And now as we get into chapter 19, let's pick up in verse 23, where Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron pen and lead they were graven in the rock forever. Verse 25. Listen to it closely. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin, even this body is destroyed. Then without my flesh shall I see God, whom I, even I, shall see on my side. And my eyes shall behold, and not as a stranger. My heart is consumed within me. If you say, how will we persecute him? And that the root of the matter is found in me. Be you afraid of the sword? For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. In this passage of Scripture, we see a man who has felt the injustice that has been brought upon him. Been charged with hypocrisy. His motives have been called into question. His solemn appeals to God and to others, and his arguments to assert his innocence, have been disregarded. And yet, out of the depths of despair, out of the deepest part of the pit of self-pity, he achieves the heightness of faith in the only one that he realizes that he can trust, in the only one who can deliver him and comfort him in the trials and the tribulations that he is facing. Verse 25 is the central theme, the central passage of the book of Job. There are a few passages in the Bible that excite more attention than this passage here. And there are a few passages in the Bible that have caused much debate as this passage here. What did Job know? What did he not know? He couldn't have known this. And on we can go as you read the writings that are on this passage of Scripture. You see there is much debate. And there are so much debate that sometimes I think we have missed the lesson that Job learned and the lesson that you and I can learn from. As you look at verse 25, notice he says, I know. The personal pronoun there says, it is I. Not they know, not we know, not you know, but Job has a personal conviction. I know. It's much different tone in the book now than where we saw in chapter 3, verses 1 and following, where Job cursed the day he was born, wished it had never happened. Now Job has a solid conviction. His sorrow has given him a powerful yet needed revelation and has trained him to see the highest truth, that if he is going to survive, he has to look to the one who can deliver him, the one who can see him through the crisis. So Job says, I know. And then he says that my Redeemer, the word Goel in the Hebrew, is, as far as I know, it's been mentioned 118 times in the Old Testament. Often translated Redeemer. It carries the idea of a kinsman who was obligated to exact justice for his kin. Or it's also given as the sense of a defender, one who defends the orphans and the widows and the enslaved. It also carries the idea of a deliverer, one who delivers those out of bondage or out of some kind of trouble. To make it a simple definition, the word goel is an avenger of the innocent. One man wrote that Job finally realized that others may forsake him, but he has an abiding confidence that there is one who will not. And it is only God who is qualified for such a task. So now Job has a personal conviction. He knows. He knows that he has a vindicator, one who will deliver him. But notice too, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. There was a time that God thought Job was dead or was away from him or didn't care. But Job is going to learn. God is right there with him. He is alive. He hasn't forsaken him. And the faith that was weak, the faith that was wavering, now we see Job, his faith unwavering and looking to the one who will deliver him. And then he says, notice, and at last he will stand upon the earth. Translations differ a little bit, but they all carry the same thing. And the idea here, one, a redeemer who will stand upon the earth, gives the idea as one who will take the cause of another. Job realizes there is one who will stand for him. He realizes that there is one who will deliver him. He realizes that there is one who will avenge him, and no one can defeat his purpose. As we read in our scripture reading this morning, Paul opens up the word, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do we realize the powerful being whom we serve? Who is on our side? Yes, there are times of weak faith. But it's at that time of weak faith, it's at that time in the pits of despair, that we need to look to the one who can deliver, as Job did. Job is beginning to understand here in this passage of Scripture. If you want to understand life, you don't go to the wise man. You don't go to the philosopher. You don't go to those who think they have the answers for everything. You go to the one who understands and the one who delivers, the great God Almighty. He is the one who has the highest wisdom. Job is beginning to see that he has one on his side. By the time we get to the end of the book, Job is beginning to see the bigger picture. He's beginning to understand who clearly is in charge in this world and who holds the very breath of life in his hands. Job is starting to understand. If you'll look at chapter 42, and we'll begin in verse 1. Job 42, and verse 1. Then Job answered Jehovah and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be restrained. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech you, and I will speak, and I will demand of you and declare you unto me. And verse 5 is a pivotal verse. Listen to it carefully. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, But now my eye sees you, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Job now is understood. He tried to understand before. He asked all the questions, didn't have the answers. But now we see Job understand. As I said before, this comes from a series of lessons that I have on looking at Bible men and women to see what lessons we can learn from their lives. If they were successful, why were they successful? If they were defeated, why were they defeated? Oftentimes, we look at the Bible and we read stories like this, and we see the complete story, and we forget that the men and women of the Bible are men and women just like you and me. They are people who laugh, people who cry, people who have to face life every day just like you and me. And the only difference between them and us is that we see the rest of their story. We haven't seen the rest of our story yet. But the lessons that you and I can learn from their lives that will help us in our lives is to realize that if life is going to be in focus, God has to be in our life. As we look at Job, we see that Job's view of life was limited. He didn't know it all. He didn't know what was going on. And his weak faith caused him to doubt and have questions. But we see Job did learn. And the lesson that you and I can learn from Job and from others is that if we are to overcome the trials and tribulations of life, if we are to overcome the obstacles that Satan throws in front of us, we are going to have to trust God. We cannot allow the circumstances of life to control our lives. Our lives must be God-controlled lives, or we will not overcome. As you study the book of Job and as you see the other stories, you see that God never answers questions. He never gives them a solution how to get out of the problem. And in fact, God is not so much concerned about how we get out of a problem, it's how we behave in the problem. Who do we trust? Who do we go to? By the end of the book, Job had sure knowledge. And that knowledge was he had one greater than all on his side. All you got to do is trust him. In James chapter 5, verse 11, James will talk about, you have heard about the patience or endurance of Job. What I want you to do is take some time, a quiet time, and look at James 5:11 and see where James says, you have heard the patience of Job, and take Job's name out. Put your name there. How do I stack up? Where is my trust? Where is my faith? How do I overcome? As I said, God never gives the answer to the questions that Job has, or any other. He doesn't give them a solution to get out of the problem. And so the lesson is yours. While God doesn't answer the questions, and nor does he give the solution, he has given us a solution to the greatest problem that man has faced. And that's the problem of sin. He had before the foundation of the world a plan to redeem man back to him when man falls. And that plan was worked through a suffering Savior. God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, who preached to us, who proclaimed the wisdom of God to us, and who suffered and died upon a cross, yes, and raised on the third day. But Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he paid the debt. He took on the sins. And there is the solution to the greatest problem man has. The plan of salvation is easy. You hear the word, you believe the word, you confess the sweetest name known to mortal tongue, you repent of your sins, you come to the cross of Jesus, you lay your burden upon him, you be immersed in the waters of baptism and arise and walk in newness of life. Being a Christ one, being a child of God, able to overcome any and all obstacles that hit you in this life. The road is not an easy road by ourselves, but with Christ Jesus and with God the Father, all things are possible. If there's anything that we can do for you at this time, will you not come forward now while together we stand and while we sing?